Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And I want to look at the biblical believer. The biblical believer. You know, I think maybe 100 years ago or even more than that, it seems as though some of the preachers like Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, and some of those, boy, they preached, you might say it's a hard message. A hard message. It wasn't a seeker-friendly thing. But it went right to the heart. And I think that's, when I got saved, that's what happened. You know, it went right to the heart. You know, as we were worshiping here, the Lord just showed me something that went right to the heart. You see, that's what I like. I don't want to be entertained, although I like, you know, worship. I like, you know, it to be, I don't want it to be dull. I want to be able to worship the Lord. But I want to be challenged in my faith. Because what we're finding here, and when I look at some of the statistics, and I'm going to share some of the things with you here, and when it talks about older men, older women, younger men, and it talks about workers, some of the things that people do and claiming to be Christians, it's just not Christian. It's not biblical. It's not what the Lord would want. And I know that people will come and people will go. Some people are like gypsy Christians. They just kind of roam around from church to church. They're their own pastor and leader. They're not really under any solid teaching and stuff, at least teaching that'll challenge them and maybe get rid of the dross and get rid of the chaff in their life. That's what I want. I don't want to be the old Bill, the old one that I was before I was saved. Now, that was in the early 70s, and I find still the Lord is showing me things where I need so much growth in my life. I mean, if we want to be like Jesus Christ, you know, that's unlimited in the growth. But if you stall out, if you just kind of level out and you're not growing anymore, well, that's you. That's not God. And that's just what the world is all about. You know, probably have too many quotes here, and I don't think I'm going to finish this today. This morning, next week, I know it's Father's Day. I don't really know if I have a Father's Day message, and not that I try to do messages for the occasion, but it still deals with persons, people. And if we don't get through all of this, because we've already looked at older men, we're going to look at older women, we're going to look at younger men, we're going to look at workers, and this all, it all relates to all of us as Christians, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, whatever day it is. But you see, the church is getting to be like the world. I mean, there's not much difference. I mean, you could come to church and go to your secular life, and there's really no difference. You know, you can hear the message, but it just is a message. And there's nothing that happens in the heart. There's been extensive research with Barna Group. George Barna and their group, they look at spiritual trends as it deals with the world. And they highlight the lifestyle gap between Christians and non-Christians. And what is said is frequently finding that the actual behavior of many self-identified Christians differs very little from the general public, indicating that religious identity alone does not guarantee a comprehensively different way of life, and that the impact of faith is often limited unless believers intentionally translate biblical principles into daily practice. How many, anybody have a membership at 24-Hour Fitness? Anybody? Or any, maybe it's not 24-Hour Fitness, but any, anybody use the treadmill there? Treadmill. Anybody use the elliptical things there? Yeah, yeah. Any other, just the body weights? Anybody do the weights? I can tell. No. Anybody just go there to sit and watch? You see, that's what we've got with a lot of church people. They sit and they watch. They hear, they worship, they like the music. They like, you know, maybe the message when it maybe entertains. But you see, with the Lord, it's not just sitting and watching. You see, what is a biblical believer? What do they look like? You see, I don't want to do this to discourage people, but you've got to realize you're going to be face to face with the Lord. It's easy to be face to face with me and in the church, but if you're just like the world and you're going to the church, there's something missing there. Jesus says you must be born again, born of the Spirit. And in Russell's funeral yesterday, his memorial service, that's really what I pointed out to the people, because there were a lot of people there and not all of them were saved, that you've got to be born again of the Spirit. And when God comes into your life, there's a change. And if there's no change, then it's just religion without relationship. And you have to realize, not saying all this to shame you, but to warn you. Warn all of us. I warn myself all the time as well. Because it's by fruit, the fruit of the work of the Spirit in our life to change our life. Jesus says, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name and perform miracles? In other words, wow, these are the spiritual elite, aren't they? Wow, doing all that stuff. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they were religious, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. You see, that's our goal. That's the pastoral's goal. That's the school's goal, whether it be at the school, for the kids to have a relationship with Jesus. You can memorize scripture, but we want to have a relationship with Jesus. That's what we want for those who come to Calvary Chapel. Relationship, not just religion. You know, it'd be fun and nice to be around religion, but you see, it doesn't help for eternal life. You never want to stand before the Lord and you know, you have no response to him when he says, I never knew you. You see, and knowing the Lord is taking seriously the things that we talk about. We're not like what Barna says, like the world. There's no real difference there. And that's where we're coming to, and that's why we're doing this leadership series, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Now we're in that last portion, Titus, chapter 2. Then we'll go one more chapter. And yet, I hope we're getting it. I hope we're really getting it, and we're allowing God to change our life and convict us. You see, when I'm teaching or when the worship team is worshiping, there are things that come to my mind that I have to repent of, and I have a revelation of where I've failed and what God needs to do in my life. I had that just 15 minutes ago. You see, but in the Word of God, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit, if you're open to the Holy Spirit, he speaks to you. And as I speak and I go through scriptures, I say certain things, you go, God, that is me. Help me in that. You see, you're praying, you're interacting with the Lord as you're interacting in the Word of God. That's relationship. It's just not hearing it. It goes in, as they say, one ear and out the other. It just, you know, you're here, you're doing your duty at church. But it's something where your life has changed. And so what is a biblical believer? Well, I know I'm not going to get through all of this, but I'll get through part of it. Now, he goes to older women, verse 3. So we started out with older men in this relationship, what the Christians are like. Older men. Now he's talking about older women, and then he'll talk about younger men or younger people, and then he'll talk about servants or those who work and how you're to be with your employer. So it says in verse 3, we'll take it a verse at a time, maybe a couple verses at a time. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, I know I dealt with this 2 weeks ago. We had a guest speaker last week, but 2 weeks ago. But basically, just as an overview, she has the older ladies in the church. They have a high position. They have an honorable position. And when he says likewise, likewise includes the instruction to the older men, verse 2. We have to go back on our website to get that message. But it deals with that as well. So everything is for all of us. We're in different stages in our life. We're in different ages in our life. But it's all for all of us. And then he says, in addition to these, this is the plus these additions. And I already gave those additions, so you have to look in the archives for last message I gave 2 weeks ago. And notice it says, teaching what is good. I just wanted to touch on that last part. These are the older ladies. They're teaching what is good by word and by example. That's who they are. They're Christian ladies. They have that sense of dignity. They have that sense of honor. And that's what the church does. It almost, in a sense, lifts them up to that place. This is what an older Christian lady is like. For those younger ladies who aspire to a godly lifestyle, they want it desperately, but they want to see it in action. They want to see it with women who are older than them. They can aspire to that kind of dignity, that kind of honor, that kind of godliness, that kind of person. You see, so valuable there. And notice he goes on, verse 4, with these older women, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, verse 5, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. I know that's a tough one for the whole feminist movement and for maybe a generation ago. I mean, my mom was very independent, not really one of those that I just read about. But you see, it's not inhibiting their giftings. It's not inhibiting, or it's not squelching that calling. Maybe they have an entrepreneurial spirit. It's not quenching that at all. You see, when you read the book of, or the in Proverbs 31, where the ladies on Monday, ladies, you're still invited to that. It's only a few more weeks, but powerful. The Proverbs 31. You see, the Proverbs 31 woman does both. She does both. She's at home. She's at home working at home, but she's also out in that entrepreneurial spirit. But you see, she doesn't neglect the home. In fact, in Proverbs 31, verse 13, it says, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. In other words, she has those that are working for her. She considers a field and buys it. Wow, she speculates. From the earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's part of 24-hour fitness, makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. You see, she does all that, but she doesn't sacrifice her home life. You read that in verses 1 to 9, and that's what the ladies are dealing with on Monday. And yet she has that entrepreneurial spirit, as we read in verses 13 to 18. But you have to realize what was going on. These are pagan women. These are pagan women. They don't know what a Christian home is like. And they have what is popular there is some of these temples, prostitution temples, that they would worship the reproductive part of a person's life. To give birth was like almost divine. And they'd actually sacrifice those children to their false gods. and all. I mean, it's kind of like abortion today, same kind of thing, but this is a live child that they would put in the arms of Molech as that, you know, and then they would scream all these things out as they sacrifice that child, or they take that child and put it in a jar and put it in the corner of a temple of prostitution like Ishtar. That's a temple there, or the temple of Venus or Ashtart. You see, so it was such a corrupt kind of society there in Crete and in the Roman Empire, and maybe other empires as well that were outside of Rome. But you see, God and Paul was trying to get him away from that and get him into the home. Maybe there's an attraction. I mean, now we have, you know, we have a lot of the same kind of stuff going around today. But you see, what Paul is really saying is all that stuff you do with your body and you do with your life, the most important thing, the greatest influence that you have is a mother in the home and with your husband and children. That's really her sacrificial offering, Paul is saying, to God and her family. And the fruit of God's work is through those that are nurtured by her. You find all throughout history, when you think of Abraham Lincoln, he says, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Martin Luther King Jr. said his mother taught him the importance of dignity, self-worth, and resisting systemic injustice. John Wesley, he led revival movement within the Church of England known as the Methodist Church. Susanna Wesley homeschooled all 19 children and credited her theological influence on John and Charles Wesley. C.S. Lewis, his early intellectual and spiritual formation was heavily shaped by his mother Flora before her death when he was just 9. Thomas Edison, his mother Nancy removed him from school, secular school, after a teacher called him addled. I had to look that up, but addled is unable to think. Homeschooled him and convinced him he was intelligent. Edison later said, "She made me feel I was worth something." Pastor Chuck, boy, does he talk about his mom. You see, so that is a great influence. And I know that that women do have careers, and you know, that's wonderful, but you don't want to put your home and your kids on the side for that. I read some commentaries on what some of the ladies that really neglected their home, Simone Beauvoir, mother of modern feminism, she later admitted in interviews she underestimated the meaning and fulfillment of domestic life and motherhood. Another one, the feminist mystique, said that family bonds were genuinely fulfilling in ways career could not be. Carmen Diaz, you probably know her as entertainer, said home life gave her peace and purpose that fame never did. Halle Berry, her children are her greatest achievement and express regret over how consuming Hollywood ambition was during her early years. Alanis Morissette, she's an independent lady, a singer, but she said how motherhood reoriented her entire sense of meaning. And another one undervalued the irreplaceable nature of family presence. Some of these are famous people. I don't need to tell you who they are. Guilt and regret over abandoning her family. And then the Gallup poll found that among the working mothers, a majority said that they would prefer to be at home if finances allowed it. And over 50% regretted sacrificing family for career. It just goes on, and I can read more and more. But the point being is we're not the Bible is saying that the home, if you have kids and you have a home life, that is very important, especially in a pagan culture. But Proverbs 31 says, you know, if you're able, if you have that kind of heart, you could do both. And that is a great witness as well. You know, I think one of the things that we find is the wife. Now, I have to say, I don't know this because that's not the kind of home I grew up in, but it's the kind of home I have with my wife, Danita, because she keeps it that way. I mean, when I come in, if she's got joy, I've got joy. If she's troubled, I'm troubled. Because really, the wife, the love and the tender atmosphere of the home comes by the wife. You might say, well, the man is the head of the house. Well, the wife is the heart of the house. And Paul says she needs, when he says that encourage the young women to love and do all this, when he says encourage, the New King James says admonish. That means train. It means hold her to this duty. You see, natural affection, a wife, even a husband, natural affection is there, but self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that Jesus Christ has and wants us to show for others, especially in our family, that's something we need to learn. And that's something the wife needs to learn. You see, the Christian home back in those days in the pagan society, these ladies were coming out of paganism. They knew nothing about a Christian home in this corrupt culture. And so they needed to learn that. They needed to learn how much Jesus loved them. First priority, the Lord. Then it comes to the home and then to others. And then it says sensible. These younger ladies, be sensible. You see, a healthy mind is what that means. In control of emotions and impulses. Thinking right means acting right. I know there's a term, and if your name is Karen, that's too bad. I'm sorry for that. My daughter-in-law is named Karen, and you know what is out there in the culture now when you go in the room, oh, she's just a Karen. Well, the term in the modern culture is a privileged person who demands of things, just unreasonably demands, kind of flaunts entitlement or weaponizes privilege and harasses people. Oh, you're just a Karen. I'm sorry if your name's Karen. Don't mean it that way. But you see, sensible, being sensible, having a healthy mind is not like that. You see, as you are, so your children will be. If there's no self-control, don't expect your kids to have self-control. So that's what that word sensible is. It's a healthy mind in control of emotions and impulses. Pure. It's what we have there. Pure also, as you see that again, as we're looking at it I'm not sure where I'm looking at it. But anyway, it's what I already read. But anyway, pure, it means, the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. Those that have a pure mind, they have a mind and a heart that's unpolluted by worldliness. In fact, when they have a double they have a double meaning for something, and one of it's sexual and one of it's not, they can't stand that. They walk away from it. They don't want to participate in that kind of thing because they have a pure mind. They don't want dirty jokes. They don't want nasty kind of movies or nasty kind of romance novels or anything like that, because there's a pure mind and they don't want that polluted. That's what the Christian woman is, whether she's older or younger. Not filling her mind with those kind of things. Not filling her mind with what poisons that purity. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's probably why she has a pure mind, because she sees God, she knows God. He's resonant in her life, and there's a relationship. And also workers at home, yeah, not a prisoner of home, but a manager. That's what it means. She's a manager. She guides and directs the activities and the temperature of the home. You walk into a home and full of joy, full of happiness, full of love. Oh, wow, that wife, you know that she's that kind of person. She is that person. She's creating, she's the thermometer for the home. As I mentioned, husband, you may be the leader, you may be the head, and that's what Paul talks about there. But I tell you, she's the heart. She's that influence that really brings that sense of atmosphere to the home. And subject to her own husband, that's important because, and again, this is hard maybe for some women to hear, but it's what the Bible says and it's what's true. The subject to her own husband, it's a military term and it means to rank under in authority. Doesn't mean that he's better, not at all. The Bible talks about the husband and wife, they're equal. But there's a ranking in the home, just like there's a ranking anywhere where there's order, in heaven, on earth. And so he's the head positionally, and she ranks under him. Not, like I say, not better, but greater. Greater in responsibility and blame for the home. If that home is in disorder, look to the husband. Because how he's leading is out of order. You see, I understand with this, you know, you have to realize there's a part for the husband, part for the wife. And that whole idea is to rank under or be in subjection to. You see, the husband, the Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. That's an impossible thing. How can I love like Jesus does? Yeah, well, you can't, but you keep trying. You keep moving in that direction because you can't. Wives, how can I submit to Christ, submit to my husband as unto the Lord? Yeah, you can't, but you keep trying. You see, when a person gives up in that love department, in that subjection or submission department, then the thing's lost. You're at loggerheads. You're that's why there's so many divorces. You know, you want your way. You know, you won't do your part. If the husband is loving, the wife is in subjection, that marriage will work. But you see, it's very demeaning for a man to feel like he has to fight for the right to be head or to lead that home, because she just simply won't submit to that. Well, she said, yeah, but he doesn't love me like, you know, Christ loved the church. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible also says if you submit that way, you can win him that way if he doesn't. So that's a whole study in marriage. But you see, those two things work together. It's kind of like, you know, the two different people, they become one flesh. The Bible talks about it. And that one flesh is not always that easy. Well, she doesn't submit. Well, he doesn't love. She doesn't submit. He doesn't love. So what are you doing here? Divorce time. And then the next relationship. Well, she doesn't submit. Well, he doesn't love. And you know that. Finally, you settle for a secular relationship that just, man, I'll tell you, you're always wondering, are they going out with somebody else? There's always that jealousy part. Are they really for me? Are they? So you have to realize the two become one flesh. And it's not like, I've seen ads where, this years ago, I don't know, it was maybe a mouthwash thing where you have two people in a flowery field, and here's the guy, here's the girl, and they're running in slow motion. And here they are, and you're thinking, oh, wow. And then they come together, and they twirl around. The two shall become one flesh. That's what people think in their mind. They think, that's the kind of marriage I want. That's the kind of man that I'm going to marry. That's the kind of woman I'm going to marry. Well, you're going to be waiting a long, long time. And there's no marriage in heaven, by the way. Because it's more like the two will become one flesh. And it's kind of like, you know, you're one flesh, And it's kind of like you're grinding at each other, and it's kind of like sandpaper, you know? You're grinding. I don't know if you know what sandpaper, 60 grit's pretty heavy sandpaper, and then it goes down in time, and over time you come to a meeting of the minds, then it's 100 grit, and then it's like 80 grit, and then you get down to the wet and dry, 320 wet and dry, and then you finally get down to the 600, like me and my wife. But it's taken 60 years. You're going, well, I don't have that amount of time. Well, if the Lord wants you here on planet Earth, you do. So get over it and get on with it, what the Bible says. It's the best life you can have. I know my mom went through 5 husbands, I think. I can't lose count. I didn't even know my real father. I saw him a couple times. But she said in one vulnerable time, she said, Billy, I should have stayed with your father. I thought, oh, that's interesting, because she always made reasons why she didn't stay with him. But that's interesting. You know, it's a sad scenario when you get toward the end of your life and you look back and you go, man, I've had 5, 6, 7 marriages, and none of them worked. Of all of them now, I am living with my wife, but it's like kind of like a brother-sister relationship. We hardly ever talk. Where that's not what God's intended. It's not what God wants. Why can't you have a meeting of a mind? Why are you so angry, women, that you don't want to talk? Why are you so hard-hearted, man, that you don't want to come and be what God wants you to be? It's not for your sake. It's not for her sake. It's for God's sake. He's the one that made marriage. Why are you so stubborn and you don't want to come around to your part, even talk about it? Go to some counsel that'll be hard counseling. The thing I'm doing now, I don't counsel, so don't come. But the other guys do. And come around to a biblical way of relationship. Yeah, the wife's got management of the home, but don't interpret that as management of the whole marriage. He's the head there. You know, I think it's interesting because Paul is writing that here in a leadership role to Titus, but 3 times he talks about this. Not just here, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Oh, okay, he says it there. And then in Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Why are you emphasizing that, Paul, so much? I've got, I don't know if it's this theory or speculation or actually commentators or just drawing it from commentators, but Paul was likely married because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and you had to be married to be part of the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't know what happened to his wife. Some say she might have died. Others say when he got saved, when he became a Christian, so radical for the Lord, she left him. She bailed out on him. She couldn't be subject to him in his Christian life. Could that be why he writes so adamantly 3 times about wives, be submissive to your husbands? Now, Paul would have been a good husband. He would have been a passionate husband for the Lord, but that would be good for a woman. Be good for a woman that he'd be that instead of some runaround going to bars every night and, who knows, not coming home at night. Would you much rather have a husband that is on fire for the Lord and loves the Lord more than he loves you? And if he loves the Lord more than he loves you, he's going to love you more than you've ever been loved. You see, so maybe that's why Paul is emphasizing and maybe saying again, me just speculating here, yeah, I know, I had a wife. Yeah, she didn't want to pray. She didn't want to go to, you know, the fellowship together. She didn't want to travel with me for missionaries things. She was so sick and tired of me having people over and us talking about the Lord, she just bailed out on me. I don't know, but it could be. It's a good possibility that he emphasizes that so much. because I have done enough marriage counseling, and I have done enough, and can't blame it all on the wife, can't blame it all on the husband, but I find that husbands are very reluctant, too hard-hearted to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ask a guy, you haven't bled for her, you haven't died for her, have you, yet? No. Yeah, well, that's what Jesus did for us. And for the wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Have you submitted to him as you submit to the Lord? Well, no, because he's asking me to do things and he's just not very nice and this and that. But is God always really nice and wonderful to you? Well, yes. Well, is he wonderful to you right now in this marriage? No. No, it's horrible. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But you're not submitting to him in your marriage. You see, we always make excuses, and one who is good at excuses isn't good for much more than excuses. You see, the Christian church and home should have the world saying, I want to have what they have. I want to have a better life like they have. I want to have a better marriage like they have. I want to have better kids like they have. I want to have a happy life like they have. You see, that's what God has planted us here in Hawaii, right here for these islands, to be a witness to others. Politics, you're not going to change much with politics. Not at all, no matter who you voted for. Why am I filling my tank up and it's over $100 now? I thought it was drill, baby, drill. The prices were to come down. Don't trust politicians too much, but trust the Lord. Trust the Lord in that. You know, because we need to display what the reality of the Bible is, and I know we fail a lot, and that's why I repent a lot to the Lord, primarily to him and to my wife. And then sometimes I'll be open to you guys. But then notice what it says in this last part, and probably I'll end here. I'll get to the young men next time. That would be good. But notice it says that the word of God not be dishonored. You see, after declaring ourselves Christians, and people know that, our friends, our neighbors, our family, do we have a breakdown in our Christian walk, our Christian life? Do we have shouting matches with our mate or with other people, our brothers, our sisters, shouting matches? Do we threat in the home, threats of divorce? Well, why don't we just get a divorce then? We can't work this out. Really? Unruly children that you don't want to, you know, hands off, just let them do what they want to do. And they just, you know, they reflect you. What do your neighbors see? What do your coworkers see? What do they hear as they're looking on? Is our Christianity a mockery to them? And is the church dishonored before God because of that? People come and they go, yeah, I know that person. I know them. I see them at work. I see them out there surfing. They're ragging on everyone. They're yelling at everyone. You see, people are watching. I see them driving on the road. Whatever it is, are we a witness for Christ? Are we following and doing what we learn through the scripture? I'm not talking about perfection. And if that's what you're thinking, well, I can't do that. You think like you're talking about perfection, Bill. No. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he works perfection. But only you work direction. Is that the direction of your life that you want? If it's the direction of your life you want, even though you fail, the Holy Spirit will perfect in you his work. That's what the Bible says. But you see, we can't make excuses for our failures, for our folly, for our bad witness. We have to own it. We have to own it, come before the Lord, and we feel so free. We feel guilt-free. God's dealt with it. When somebody comes at you, you just go, you know what? I know I did that. I'm so sorry. But I've asked God for forgiveness, and he has. So will you forgive me? No. Okay. God bless you. And then you go on your way. Amen? All right. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much. Lord, words of exhortation. Lord, they go into our heart, Lord, as things that we need to do, you want us to do, things that bring glory to you, and things that really give us a life, an abundant life, such a life that is lived in the Spirit, in the love of Christ, the love of one another. Lord, so I do thank you for each and every person here this morning, those that might not know you, but they hear the message. They hear things that seem maybe a little bit alien to them. And creed and that pagan culture seemed alien to them as well. And yet they sounded good. Something that they would want. Different than what they have or they had. And Lord, just as you died on the cross for our sins, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You died on the cross, you were buried. 3 days later, you rose again from the dead, that we could be made right in heaven. And then you appeared for 40 days to show this wasn't a trick. This wasn't phony. To 500 at one time, and then you ascended. And you told the disciples, you're coming back. All through the Bible, you said, you're coming back and again. So I would pray if there are those here that would like to trust you as Lord and Savior, Lord, they would open their hearts right now. And in prayer, you can follow my prayer. You can say it out loud, or you can say it quietly. Just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for your blood shed that my sins can be forgiven. And so I turn from my sin this morning and I turn to you in repentance and I ask you to forgive me and I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and be my friend. And Lord, I pray right now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born again by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.